All right, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin talking just, it's got a number of different breakdowns, and I'll try to give some more in the next couple of weeks about the outline. I usually do that, but because of Christmas, I didn't give the outline for Matthew. But I want to talk to you about one of the helpers of the king, and that'll be John the Baptist here in John or Matthew chapter 3. So if you'll take a look here, really, this whole chapter is about John the Baptist and the work that he's doing, and he was a soul winner. We have to understand this, and I will be absolutely trying to apply this the best that I can. I hope that you're receptive to it, but we should be about the Father's business. We should be evangelizing the world, and that's what we'll see in John's life here. So look here in verses 1 and 2. We're going to see a number of different things from John's life. The first one is his message. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see his message. Here in the verses here, it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was John's message? Verse 2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'm not going to go into this. I think there's a lot that we could unpack for that. But what he's telling people is repent of your sins because the time is right now. Whenever you see those words, is at hand, it means right now, it's coming. And he's talking about the judgment. Listen, the kingdom of God, it's here right now. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Only God knows that. And so he's really challenging those that he's talking to. And we'll see that in just a minute, who it is that he is talking to. But I just want you to remember this very, very clearly. Make sure, what was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just remember that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have something in the gospel accounts of Jesus's life called the Great Commission. Matthew 28 talks about it, and it says that we're to go and to make disciples of all the nations. So I know that this is like one of those easier, almost like a lob to preach on, and it's the reality that we should be preaching the gospel. We should be making disciples of all the nations. And what it says here is that there should be absolutely no limitation who we preach the gospel to, who becomes a disciple of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is another passage where it is the Great Commission, and it says it a little bit differently, and this one is a little more direct. In verse 15, Mark 16, 15, he says, "Go into all the world, let there be absolutely no limitation, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself that we would be those that would be like John the Baptist, that we would share the gospel message with people, that we would come across people, that we would get on the phone with people, that we would have interactions with people at stores, that we would go to work and we would challenge people. Wherever you are, that's your mission field. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand this. This is fulfilling God's promise that he gave in Genesis 12:3, where he says, all of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, how's all the world going to be blessed? By salvation. What a great way to be blessed. It's hell, or you can be blessed and go to heaven. It's real simple, but it's fulfilling that. When we go out and we preach the gospel to every living creature in all the world, it's actually fulfilling that great commission and that promise that God gave. So we go from his message now to verse 3, where we see his mission. Look at verse 3. It says this, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" There's a lot here. I feel like I could take this and kind of talk to you about what your wilderness is, but I would just say this. From a biblical perspective, in context here, what is the wilderness? The wilderness is a route to going to the promised land. The wilderness is the route to going to the promised land. Church family, until we are home, until we have arrived, been ensconced, been deposited safely into heaven, we're essentially in the wilderness. We're in this world. And so we are to be about our Father's business, and we have not just a message, we've got the mission, and that is to be voices here in the wilderness. The next thing that we see here is while we're here at home, it says John's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord in verse 3 and make his path straight. In other words, this is what it means for you and for me. Remove any obstacles from people's lives, from specifically from your life, that would keep people from receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about having a strong witness. We are to remove every single hindrance, every sin, every stumbling block. If we're wrong, we need to apologize. We need to move forward in a holy, in a righteous way, so that there is absolutely nothing stopping the gospel from being received into a person's heart. Now, I want to challenge you to take some notes at this or be very, very attentive. What I want you to do, turn to Deuteronomy 19 while you're here. And I just want to share a passage with you because I want you to understand this. We have a very specific task, and I'm taking John's life and saying, here's how we should be living. We should have a message. The mission also is to prepare the way of the Lord, right? That's very, very clear. To prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We need to make it so that the gospel goes straight in there. Now, if you're taking notes, and I know you're turning to Deuteronomy 19, I want to share a verse that will kind of lay this in and kind of give us the proper application so we're right on cue with this. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, this is the passage where I feel God's called us as a church is to be the living stones, right? We're being built up a spiritual house. That's earlier in the chapter. But in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation. Listen, he says you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. He says you're a royal priesthood. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this passage, among others, would say you're the priesthood. We are the fulfillment. When we go back into the Old Testament, we begin looking at that. What we can do is we can extract an awful lot. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the things that the priests did in the Old Testament. We're a royal priesthood. So why is that so important? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3. I want to talk to you about the refuge cities. The refuge cities were a place that was set up so that if you were being chased by the avenger of death, you'd have a way out. You'd have a way of salvation. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but listen to what the priests are supposed to do. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 3, it says, you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. The priests were to prepare the way. They were to prepare the roads for those who were being chased by an avenger of death. If you accidentally murdered somebody, then the avenger, someone in their family would say, I'm the avenger and I'm going to kill you. And they could legally kill you. It's a life for a life. So what you would do is you would run to a refuge city. And there were a number of refuge cities. There were six that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Very, very important we'd understand this. The refuge cities, you see, become a type of Christ. You guys tracking with me? This is one of my favorite things to teach on. And I'm trying to give you the highlights. There's an awful lot to go through. Let me share a few highlights with you just to kind of lay this up for you. The first thing is according to Numbers 35, these are the passages that speak about the refuge cities. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20, the avenger of death could come and take a person's life. What they would do is if they accidentally murdered somebody, they would killed somebody, they would run, they would flee to the refuge city for salvation or for safety. And they would go into the city. Really, there's so much here. This is like, you could teach this like for probably a month or two long, very, very easily. There's a story of a guy named Abner, and he fled to the refuge city, and he was halfway in and out, and he got stabbed and he got killed. There's like all kinds of stuff. This is absolutely full of meaning and everything. So we see that the purpose of these refuge cities was for salvation, and it becomes a type of Christ. In Joshua 20, verses 1 through 6, it says, the inhabitants of the refuge cities were free. Listen, the inhabitants, you'd flee to the refuge city. You were free at one point in time. According to Joshua 20, verses 1 through 6, you were free to leave without any worry of being the avenger of death killing you again after the death of the high priest. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapters 4 through 8 says, we have a greater high priest. We have a greater high priest. We have a greater high priest. The majority of the book of Hebrews talks about the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and how he is better than any high priest that we have. He is the best. He is the fulfillment. All of the Old Testament high priests, they were good, but he's the great high priest. And you see, when you went to a refuge city, when you would go into Christ, our refuge, you're free because the high priest has died. There's all kinds of threadings in here. Another highlight would be from these same chapters, Joshua 20, Numbers 35, verses 13 and 14, Deuteronomy 19, 3. It talks about the priests that were to keep the roads clear and quick and easy to get to. Now, stay with me here for just a minute. The Hebrew word for road here is the word derek, like the name Derek, right? When you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this word Derek, it's the word hodas. Well, Pastor Robert, what's the significance here? Listen, in John 14, 6, Jesus used that word hodas, speaking of himself. He says, I am the hodas. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes, no one comes to me except through my Father. So I just want to lay this up for you. I want you to understand that there's all kinds of deep meaning when it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Be that voice crying out in the wilderness. We are fulfilling so many different objectives, promises, prophecies that are in the Old Testament is coming to pass, and God wants to use us for this. We're to build and maintain and lead others to Christ, that he might be their refuge like he is for us. We're to make it easy. Listen, here's the challenge. What happens if you do like a little something wrong? We'll go and apologize for it. What happens if you're stubborn? What if you didn't do something wrong? We'll make peace in the situation. Make it clear. Every one of these refuge cities, they would have like signposts up and it would say Miklak, refuge. Miklak, and they would point. There's the refuge city. We would make it. Our job as priests is to make it clear that the road, the pathway, as they're walking, they would be going through the wilderness, they'd look and say, there it is right there. There's a refuge city. They were always less than a day's journey. I think it was about 6 hours. Every single refuge city from anywhere in the Promised Land was about 6 hours. So you could flee there very successfully. It was easy. Just a couple of interesting points here. I get very excited talking about this. These six cities, why were there more than one? Because we're to spread it out like the gospel. It's available to everybody. And it wasn't just for Jews. It was for Gentiles as well. Another reason would be this. Listen to this, church. Another reason for having the spreading out of these refuge cities is that we wouldn't have a Levitical state. We wouldn't have one place where people had to absolutely come. You have to come to church to get saved. No. You can get saved in a home. You can get saved at work. You can get saved on a sporting field. You can get saved in a car. You can get saved while you're playing golf, while you're fishing, while you're hunting. Wherever you're at, refuge is available to you. We have to remember that we're not to just enclose and exclude everybody else and say, this is the only... Listen, God wants to get the gospel out through any means possible. So I guess a good question would be, are you living a life that is isolating non-Christians? You push them out, or are you including them? This is kind of an interesting sort of term, but you know, manure, you guys know what that's used for, right? Manure. Well, when you spread it around, it does all kinds of good. But when it's all bunched up together, it stinks. Manure is really good, really effective when it's spread out. When it's bunched up, it just stinks. Before we go to the next few verses, I just want to share with you something that was happening in the author of the Gospel of Matthew. You guys know that Matthew, his name was also Levi. He was chosen by Jesus Christ to be a disciple. He was a tax collector, and he worked for Rome, and he was hated by the Jews. He was given quotas, right? He was given certain quotas. You had to come back with so many taxes. So what he would do is he would leverage the military because he had the Roman army behind him. He'd say, listen, you owe me money. You don't want to pay? Mr. Soldier here, make sure that they pay. And people would pay. So they hated. The Jews hated. And he was a Jew as well. And they hated these tax collectors. So he was hated. So Jesus came walking up to him at his little tax collector's office and said, Matthew, Levi, get up and follow me. And he walked. And then Jesus walked away and he followed him. You know, one of the very first things that he did in Luke chapter 5, we see this story. You don't turn there. But one of the first things we see is that he threw a party for his friends. They were publicans or tax collectors and prostitutes. I shared with you guys a lot of this point already, but I want to draw this in for a very good point. The religious leaders, they sat outside the home and they looked and they said, how could this guy, Jesus Christ, who claims to be the Messiah, who claims to be the Son of God, how could he sit with these sinners, these prostitutes, these tax collectors? That guy's got nerve. What is amazing about this story, and I want to challenge you, I want to challenge myself with this, because it's a really fine balance in this, is that it's amazing how comfortable sinners felt with Jesus Christ. They would sit down and they didn't feel condemned. I think what a wonderful example that God gives us. He didn't fudge. He didn't compromise on the message of the gospel. He still told people they were sinners. He still offered salvation. He never condoned their sin, but he had this way of just making people feel comfortable. The righteous were threatened with it, and they got angry about it, and then they plotted to kill him, and they would eventually be the ones to kill him. It's one of those weird things, because if I ask you the question, well, are sinners comfortable around you? Like, that's almost like a loaded question. No, sinners are not comfortable around me. No, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts people of their sin when they're around me. Like, you know, I don't stand for them when they do things. I would say this, and I want to challenge you with something that Matthew did, because I think this is a perfect example of how community should be, how we can connect with people. And that is, would you consider in 2021, church, listen to this, would you consider, usually pause for everybody's attention. Would you consider in 2021 having a Matthew party? Invite a bunch of sinners to your house. Make them feel right at home. I'm not saying offer alcohol, get a cake party. That's not what I'm talking about. Just get those people who are sinners, who don't know the Lord, and bring them in and give them a fantastic dinner. And don't forget the most important thing that you need to bring to that party, and that is the guest of honor, Jesus Christ. We are to be so comfortable with Jesus, and we're to be so comfortable. This is really the goal, that we would build this community where people just say, if this is what being a Christian is like, I like this. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm cared for. I'm told the truth. I want to challenge you with that, because I think it's a good example of how we talk about preparing the way. All you got to do is prepare the way. It's not you who changes a person's heart. You just preach the gospel, right? And then it's up to the Lord. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict a person's heart. You know, we'll talk more about this, but can you imagine this? Can you imagine a block party? Can you imagine inviting people, maybe getting a, you know, maybe there's another Christian in the neighborhood and say, you know, we're going to throw a party. We're going to just hamburgers and hot dogs. We're going to grill them up, get a jumper, and just bring all the kids there and have the gospel preached. I mean, there's so many different ways that you can connect with people. Who are the non-believers that you know in your life? It's the gospel presentation to me is it's a lot longer. It's a drawn out process. Sometimes you get the gospel out like boom, it's quick and you just deliver it. And then other times it's a long process, maybe even years. You just keep loving a person, and you pray for them and you pray for them, and you pray for them. And then at a certain point they get saved, and we're in for the long haul. That's what God calls us to. So I want you to consider that. doing some things like this. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, and we'll give some more ideas as a church leadership. I really believe that there's so much value in throwing these types of parties, like reaching out to the lost, embracing them, bringing church to them in a sense, right? All right, so let's go on to verses 4 through 12. And as we do, we're going to see his method. What is John's method? What did he wear? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, we see what he wore. It says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." What was he wearing? A camel hair, like a vest, right? I wish I would have brought that. I didn't even think that to right now. I wish I had some camel hair and I could put it on and say, look at me. You know, it might look weird with a leather belt. It would look really weird, right? You know what? I would say, and I challenge you with this. He had locusts, he had honey, he had camel's hair, he had a leather belt. Did he look normal in that culture? No. He wasn't part of the high society. He wasn't wearing the finest robe, you know, with a nice tie and dress shoes. He looked rugged. Locusts and honey. Honey would be good. But locusts and honey, people don't eat locusts and honey. Not in that culture. Not in our culture, right? That's what he ate. What I want to pull out for you here is his way of life wasn't changed to preach the gospel. He didn't try and fit in. I want to reassure you with this. Just be yourself. And if people don't want to be around you, you can't do anything about that anyways. And if you try to change to be like them, then you're catering. You're allowing them to be a master in your life. The Lord typically uses people that don't fit in this world. Elijah, Ezekiel, Hosea and Gomer. We're in the minor prophets. Think about Hosea and Gomer. Hey, Hosea, you prophet, go take a prostitute as a wife and then have children and name them. I don't want you anymore. You know, I don't have any mercy for you. I don't have any compassion for you. You know, Joel was like a hick. He's like a cowboy. He's a sheep breeder, right? A sycamore fig gatherer. Peter, James, and John. Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, Simon, the zealot, his whole goal was to kill the Romans. Anybody who came against Israel, we're going to kill you. And God says, I'm going to take all these strange people from all these different backgrounds and bring them in. Listen, you want to know about community? This is what community is. You take a group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, races, colors, you know, genders. You bring them in and you just love them. You bring them into being a part of the body of Christ. And then God does amazing things. You might be surprised by the neighbor who seems too tough to invite. How their hearts are just waiting for someone to love on them. So what did John do? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Listen, it doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter what you eat. God will use you. You just have to be pliable, useful for him. Did it upset people? Yes, it did upset people, the religious leaders, because he was doing the will of God and the Lord was drawing people out to him to give that message that the Lord had given to him. So what did John say to these religious leaders? Look at verses 7 through 12. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" In verse 7, we see the source. One, it almost looks like an insult, doesn't it? I think it's much more than an insult. I think he is pointing out to these religious leaders, listen, you're following in the footsteps of your ancestors. You murdered the prophets. And your ancestors go all the way back to the serpent in the garden where he tries to, and what God said in Genesis 3, you're going to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. You brood of vipers. I think it's much more than just an insult. But he also lays in some information. He says, who warned you to flee from this wrath to come? It's a hint of the coming judgment. Who warned you? Look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, he says, and he includes a solution here. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for as For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Again, he's talking to these religious leaders, and he tells them you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The religious leaders, they could manipulate the scriptures to give an angle, to spin it in a way, well, we have done that. We have borne fruits of witness, of repentance. Fruit is a product or a byproduct, a growth of a thing. So John was saying, you need to show that you truly have repented, and there needs to be evidence of it. It has to be more than saying, we have Abraham as our father. Because to the Jew, what they would do is they would come in and say, well, we have a father, Abraham, and because of that, we're saved. We're God's people, like Jason was sharing during the worship. And he says, no, that's not how a person gets saved. You can't be a child of Abraham and get saved. You have to be a child of God. And that's why he goes on. He says, God is able to raise up children. God is the one who raises up children. Verse 10, he implicates their separation. It says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, we're going to cut this at the roots. Judgment is being defined here. The culture would understand that this was a judgment of death being for being barren or not bearing fruit. Remember, he just said, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. If you're taking notes, and I'll just give this to you in passing before we go to verses 11 and 12, but in Luke chapter 13, verse 8, there was a threat to take this fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit, it was barren, and they said, we're going to chop this one down. And a man said, wait, let me go and dig around the root system here. Let me fertilize it. Let me pay some attention to it. And the owner says, I'll give you 1 year. Don't judge this tree. I'm going to bring fruit from it. So the culture would understand the axe being laid at the roots would be, you're done. There's no fruit on you as a tree, and you're done. They would very clearly understand that. And then verses 11 and 12, we see that it invites their salvation. It says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a lot here, and we were just talking about this during the worship, but John is, he's doing this contrast. He's talking about the fact that he's going to come in, and he says, I'll baptize you with water unto repentance. Listen, when you get baptism, it's an outward expression. It's a public display. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm being baptized. John is saying, I'm doing the baptism by water here. It's an outward expression. But there's one who's mightier than me. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandal. This guy, when he comes, he's going to come with a different baptism. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but there is all kinds of information here on this. You see, the Holy Spirit talks about the internal empowering for spiritual work and fruitfulness. Church, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you need to be. You need to say to the Lord, I want all that you have for me. Holy Spirit, come and fill me fresh. Give me all of your gifts. Work through me. After that happens, we're to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. Pleroo, and the verb tense is continually filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you say, God, fill me fresh again today. Let me be anointed for your purposes, for your plans, for your glory. He says, that one who's going to come is mightier than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as we sang this morning, what is fire used for? To refine something. And he will take us through difficulties in life. I wish I could stand up here and tell you how tough I am and how I enjoy the fire and the trials, trial by fire. I hate it. That's the honest truth. I hate going through trials. I hate going through fiery experiences. If you gave me a path and there's fire here or a nice, cool, easy stream, I'll take the nice, cool, easy stream. 100 times out of 100 times. There's just no, there's never a time where I'm going to say, you know what, let's go for the fire. Let's just burn my feet. Let's singe my hair. I'll take the nice, easy route. It's cool. It's refreshing. And God will say, you know what, I'm taking that out. You're going through the fire, Robert. Lord, is there any other way? Remember, Jesus prayed that. So I'm praying kind of, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But if it's at all possible, let this cup pass, right? Fruitfulness by the Holy Spirit, refinement or growth by the fire. That's what this one, Jesus Christ, comes to do. And he'll baptize us with a powerful, internal, spiritual way. And for those who don't want that, he goes on in verse 12 and he just says, there's judgments coming to you. The threshing floor, we're going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The husk will be burned away in an unquenchable fire. You want to be the wheat. You want to be the saved one, not the the chaff. And then we see his motivation, verses 13 through 17. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus came. By the way, look at the trendy here. When you're following the Lord's work, you're going to have examples. You're going to have the witness of the trinity on the things that you do. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is filling for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. We see Jesus coming, the Son of God coming, and he says, you got to baptize me. And John goes, boy, I got the tables turned. You should be baptizing me. And he said, no. It has to be done this way. And so he baptizes him. When he baptizes him, look what happens, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So the next thing is we see the seal of approval from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends from heaven, comes down upon Jesus. It's the sign. The Holy Spirit's in this work. If you're doing anything in the Lord, one, the Lord's going to be the primary focus, and then the Holy Spirit's going to show his seal of approval. He's going to come and he's going to bless. He's going to anoint it. Church, can I just say one more thing, and I'll close with verse 17, and I'll give you some takeaways. But listen, when you do step out in faith, it doesn't mean that the fruitfulness is what the world's going to see. We need to get past the linear model of 0 to 10. You step out in faith, great things are going to happen. Sometimes you're going to step out in faith, and you're going to be baptized with fire. All right, listen, our approval, our fruitfulness, our measurement cannot be worldly. It has to be the Lord. It has to be measured by the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in? And that's where we have to go to the Lord and say, God, I need you to reassure me. I need you to minister to me. I need to know that I'm in your will. And he will. He'll meet you, and the Spirit will rest upon you. And then finally, we see Father God is here in verse 17. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's got my seal of approval. This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. He does everything that I say. So in closing, what are the takeaways? One, share the message of the gospel like John the Baptist did. Share the mission that you have. Make it easy for people to come to Christ. Prepare the way. Have a Matthew tax collector sort of party in 2021. The third takeaway, share the method. Speak lovingly. Be bold. Be bold to those who are around you. And then fourthly, share the motivation. Allow God to be glorified. If we can do those things, we will have a successful 2021. Let's pray.